I've been at Harvest for 24 years, just this month. We're starting to get some relationships here. Jacob Davies, I think, has just started attending here. Rachel Riley Hobbs, also. I had the privilege of marrying them probably 10 years ago. But it's good to get to know you. It's a great privilege to be here with you. I'm just delighted at what the Lord is doing here in Ann Arbor. And I love to see churches planted and growing by the grace and power of God. And it is all the grace and power of God, as we're going to see this morning. As Jesus challenges Peter, as he calls Peter into a new relationship of complete, sold-out, wholehearted discipleship. And so if you have your Bible, I'd like you to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry. I'm going to move back a little so my Bible's not flying around. And Jesus is calling the first disciples. Peter, James, and John are going to be the first three that he calls. And let's give our attention. This is a wonderful story here when grace comes calling. Luke chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to us this morning. Well, God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the very word of God. We thank you, Father, that you reveal yourself and your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you are speaking to us this morning through your word as truly as Jesus spoke to the crowds that morning by the Sea of Gennesaret. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear his voice today, that we would recognize the truth and the grace that is in Jesus Christ and be drawn to follow him. We pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen. The text this morning, the story we have in front of us this morning, is a story about people moving from a mild or even earnest interest in Jesus to a wholehearted, committed discipleship. It's a text that's very relevant for our day and age. You don't have to be a scholar of American religion to know that the church in America is struggling in this specific area of discipleship. There are many people, recent numbers are even continuing to say up to 80% of Americans say they believe in God. And many people say they believe in Jesus. And there are many people who even go to church regularly who profess a biblical, evangelical faith. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe the Bible is true. They believe that that when they die, they're going to go to heaven because they've trusted in Christ. They believe all sorts of good things. There are even, believe it or not, Reformed Christians who believe all these things, and yet with the rest, struggle to actually live as disciples. We do not have in our country, when they write the history books of American religion, you will not have authors exalting the American church because of how committed to Jesus they were. Actually, what we find so often in American churches are people committed to the American lifestyle who also believe in Jesus. People are committed to vacations and committed to nice cars and committed to the American dream. And that really molds our life. And we like Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We even trust in Jesus. But we're not a church, friends, that is strong in discipleship. And you'll notice, as a pastor, I notice that in my own life. I notice that in the lives of my congregation, where if we just peel back the layer a little bit and look at how much time people actually spend in the Word, getting to know God, if we look at how much time people actually spend talking to God in prayer, if we look at, if we would open a checkbook and see what people actually do with their money, we would notice that there's a bit of a disconnect, that discipleship is not high on our list of priorities as an American church. Now, it's one thing just to complain about that, but, you know, it's amazing to me. I love it in the Bible. God doesn't complain about things. God goes to work and changes things. And Jesus didn't come to bemoan what was going on in Israel. Jesus came to preach the gospel to Israel. And it is the gospel, the Bible says, it is the power of God to transform us and make us what God has called us to be. Praise God, that's true. There actually is a power that's been let loose in the world, the gospel of God, whereby we can be truly changed. And God is doing his work, making us into his sons and daughters. I think that's incredibly good news. And that's what we're going to see in this very simple, but just wonderful story. So I want you to sort of, in your mind, let yourself drift back to around 30 A.D., and we're walking with this crowd of Jesus up in Galilee, north of Jerusalem a ways, and they're up. Jesus is becoming a well-known teacher, and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they already know about Jesus. They're already sort of affiliated with Jesus. They were there when Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding of Cana. Maybe you remember that story where he changed water into wine. And people are starting to, crowds are starting to gather. People are amazed at Jesus' teaching. They're amazed at the graciousness. So we read from Luke chapter 4 earlier on, where Jesus opens the scroll from Isaiah and says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the captives, set prisoners free, give sight to the blind. And that's starting to happen. And people are amazed at the gracious words that are coming from Jesus' mouth. And so the disciples are already, they're admirers of Jesus. They're affiliated with Jesus. But here, they move to wholehearted, full-time, fully invested followers, disciples, servants of Jesus Christ. And my question this morning is, how does that happen? And how is it going to happen in our lives? How does God draw us farther on this path of wholehearted, happy, sold-out discipleship, servants of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at the story. If you're taking notes, I have 3 points, as all good sermons must have. And the first is the occasion and the invasion and the invitation. So those are the 3 points. The occasion, the context, what we're looking at here. The invasion, where Jesus invades Peter's life. And the invitation, what Jesus then does. Again, it's a wonderful story. And we're standing on the sea. The crowd, we read in verse 1, is pressing in on him to hear the word of God as he's standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. So the crowds are coming close, and the water's right here. And Jesus notices there's 2 boats there that were empty. The fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And so getting into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, he asked Simon to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And so the crowds are pressing in because they love what Jesus has been saying. It's clear to them Jesus' teaching is not like what they were used to hearing from their rabbis. The rabbis would sort of pontificate on some moral law or some philosophical, theological question, and they'd quote other rabbis and have a sort of a conversation. Jesus comes, opens the book, and says, "This is about me." They'd never heard anybody teach like that. And his words were full of grace and full of truth and compelling in its power, its relevance. And so people are coming from miles around. They're compelled. They're drawn. fascinated by this gracious message from a man who is so clearly a man endowed with power from God. I wonder if one of the reasons that the church seems irrelevant, is that so often the message of the church does not have this compelling grace and power as though it actually were from God himself. You know, when John says, and when he writes his gospel, that we saw him. We saw his glory. Do you remember how he describes the glory of Jesus? Full of what? Grace and truth. That was the glory of Jesus. He spoke the truth, but it was truth that was full of grace. Remember, he's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Not an angry God, not a judging, condemning God, but the year, the time of God's favor for sinners. Well, that's what we see here in our story as well. It's a message for sinners. It's a message that does not condemn, but pronounces the favor of God. And so Jesus is doing what he said he came to do. He's preaching this good news. God so loved the world. He gave his own son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a great message, friends. And Jesus is proclaiming it. And the crowds are gathering around. And Jesus decides to, in order to better speak to the crowd, he gets into the boat and he puts off a ways. Now, why does he do that? It's not just because he was afraid of getting wet. You know, as I do, that if you're standing on a side of a lake, and there are people halfway across the lake, and they're having a conversation, it's very easy to hear them, isn't it? The sound waves bounce off the water. It's a natural amplifier. And so Jesus puts off a few hundred yards from the shore, and he's now able to talk, and the entire crowd can hear him clearly. It's just a simple, tactical way of making sure the message is being heard. Well, you know, as we read here, he's in Simon's boat. Now, Simon's a young man, probably one of the older disciples, but that means he's probably his young 20s. What I love about Simon is he's so eager, and what is comforting, he's so confident in his own self, his own abilities. And this had to be a very happy day for Peter. I mean, Jesus picked his boat. Jesus has confidence in Peter's shipmanship, right? His ability to keep this thing afloat. And everybody likes to be with the popular guy, right? If some rock star, some music, some just famous person comes into town and asks you to help them, well, that's a good day. And particularly if other people see you helping him. That's a very good day. Well, that's Peter's day. He's out there with Jesus. He's keeping the boat steady. He has this. And Peter's the helper here. Well, it was a good day until Jesus got done talking. And then we have the invasion. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, that is Jesus, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." I just want you to really pay attention to what's happening here. We got the camera now close up. It's just Jesus and Peter. And you see, Jesus had already stepped into Peter's boat. Now he's going to step into Peter's world. Now he's going to step into Peter's own life. You see, Jesus isn't asking Peter to take him fishing. Jesus is taking Peter fishing. He makes a command. And it's a command that crosses a line with Peter. And you can tell that from his response. When Simon says, "Lord, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." Excuse me. You see, Peter is fine with Jesus using his boat as a pulpit. That's what Jesus had been doing. Jesus there is exercising his area of expertise, and Peter's there helping, and he's perfectly happy for Jesus to use his boat as a pulpit for Jesus to do his thing. But now Jesus wants to use his fishing boat as a fishing boat. And that's Peter's area of expertise. That's Peter's world. And Peter's clearly uncomfortable when he says, "Master, we..." Who's the we? Well, the we would be us professionals, right? The we would be the guys who do this for a living, the men who know how to catch fish, the men who actually have experience at this. And so we toiled all night. It's hard work. This is not just putting a worm on the hook and throwing it out and see if something happens. These are heavy nets, and you throw them out, and then you got to by hand gather them in. They had been toiling all night. It's hard work, and they didn't catch a thing. And so it's a bit of a big ask in Peter's mind. There's a lot here he's not comfortable with. He's not real comfortable with Jesus assuming command of his boat. He's not comfortable rowing out into the deep, because this is going to be, in Peter's mind, he's absolutely confident, another futile fishing venture. Everything's wrong about this fishing trip. It's the wrong time of the day. Why are they on the shore mending the nets? Because you don't catch fish with nets in the middle of the day. That's why they would fish at night. But furthermore, every fisherman on the shore would know, you don't row out in the deep and just sort of randomly throw the nets out there hoping to snag something. The fish aren't out there. If you read in the story of John chapter 21, when Jesus appears to the disciples, they were fishing once again, and you'll notice they were a few hundred yards offshore. Why? Because that's where the drop-offs would be. That's where the fish would be. Peter knows all the hot spots in the sea. For Jesus to say, let's just go out into the deep and throw your nets out there, well, for Peter, that's just the sure sign of a novice, an amateur, someone who knows nothing about fishing. But he's trying to be polite. And so he says, at your word, I'll let down the nets. It has a bit of a passive-aggressive feel to it. At your word, we'll do this, right? He's submitting, sort of. He just wants to be on record as not being responsible for this fool's errand. And when the nets come back up empty, he won't have to say, I told you so. Right? He can just smile smugly while Jesus apologizes for wasting his time. And so, they head out. Now, the wonderful thing here is that Jesus has completely set Peter up. Jesus knows exactly what's going on in Peter's mind. Jesus got into this boat on purpose, and Jesus makes this command on purpose. I would just love to have a close-up photo of Peter's face, what happens over the course of the next few verses. So they go out. They throw out the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, so they signaled to their partners and the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that the boats began to sink. Now, just imagine Peter. They throw the nets out. He knows there's nothing out here, right? So let's just get this over with. And then there's a little weight in the net. Well, that's odd. Must be a lost fish out here somewhere. And so he's pulling, and then there's more weight in the net. And then the net gets really heavy, and it gets so heavy that he can't bring it in. He's astonished. There's all kinds of lost fish out here. What an incredible lucky break. I mean, they just happen to throw their nets out and all these fish are here. So he's calling the other guys to come out and help us with this really fortunate lucky break that they've hit upon. And the other guys come out and they start hauling fish, just flopping fish after flopping fish into the boats and then into the next boat, and the boat starts to sink. It's an incredible catch of fish. They've gotten so incredibly lucky. And then, bam, it hits Peter. And you know it hits him. Because verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now, I enjoy fishing. I don't do a lot of it. We do some fishing for salmon in Lake Michigan. This summer, on vacation, I always enjoy going fishing. My son, we caught a 19.5-inch smallmouth bass. That's a nice smallmouth bass, particularly for Lake George, where we go. Sometimes we'll land a big one out on Lake Michigan, and the reaction is always chest bumps, high fives. We're just hollering, right? celebrating this incredible catch. Why doesn't Peter do that? Why does, Lord, bam, that was awesome. It's not what he does. He's terrified. He's terrified. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Well, what in the world is going on in Peter's mind that he would say that? Well, we're told in verse 9, he and the others who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. The word astonished, it means amazement, often giving way to fear. So it's to be overwhelmed, brought into awe, reverential fear. You see, Peter knows those fish are not supposed to be there. So how did they get there? Jesus, the Lord of the universe, commanded them there. That's how they got there. So you see, when Peter is shocked and surprised at all these fish, and he probably looked over at Jesus like, is this great or what? And he recognizes, well, it's like Jesus knew it all along. Jesus isn't surprised. Jesus knew exactly what's going on. You see, the reason Peter says depart from me is because Peter knows he's just been exposed. Jesus knew what was in his mind the whole time. Jesus knew the pride. Jesus knew just the arrogance of this puny little man made out of dust who thought he knew better than the Lord of creation. He's been exposed as a sinner. Every single fish was there by the divine command of God. And Peter, the proud, able, competent, confident fisherman, is just exposed to be Peter the ignorant. Peter the arrogant in front of Jesus. Remember Jesus, the man that everybody admires. Peter admired too. The one person in all the world he most would not have wanted to be exposed in front of as a foolish, arrogant man. It happens right in front of Jesus, and it happens at the command of Jesus. Jesus himself has just put his finger on Peter's greatest sin, his pride. You see, Peter's a good man to all external appearances. If you would have asked any of Peter's friends and acquaintances, tell me about Peter. Oh, Peter, great guy. Give you the shirt off his back. He speaks a lot, but just a really helpful, friendly, earnest man. You can't do better than Peter. That was Peter's reputation. That's how he's known. That's how he thinks of himself. An able man. Confident. A man with ability. A man with devotion. But he's exposed as a man who's just proud. 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 In the presence of God, proud. Peter's been exposed, and that's why he says to Jesus, depart from me. Peter, in being exposed, you see the shame. Think of the shame. Jesus, this great teacher. Jesus, this man of God. Jesus, the one who somehow has commanded these fish to be where they were not supposed to be and has overwhelmed the boats. Peter is exposed in front of him. Friends, that is the grace of God invading your life. That is the grace of God invading your life. It's the thing that we fear the most. We desperately do not want to be exposed, to be revealed for what we actually are. We have nightmares about things like this. The shame that comes from being found out, being exposed. And yet it is the grace of God. If you study Luke chapter 4, you'll see that Jesus' ministry is a ministry of exposing things. Even when he opens the scroll, as we read there in Nazareth. That's his hometown, remember? And the people are crammed in the synagogue and they marvel at his words. And then Jesus says things about the grace of God that exposes their arrogance and their religious pride. Because Jesus tells them in Luke chapter 4, well, you remember when there was that great famine in the days of Elijah? And there were many widows in Israel. But when God was going to show his grace and end the famine, he sends Elijah to a pagan woman, to Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are to the north, pagan cities. And yet that's where Elijah was sent. And then Jesus says there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. None of them were cleansed, but Naaman the Syrian, the pagan. You see, Jesus specifically points out the grace of God that goes, that breaks through the nice little borders that the Israelites had set up, that God was gracious to them and to them alone, and that was their religious pride. And Jesus smashes their religious pride and shows that the grace of God is not going to be bound by their expectations. And what do? They are furious and they try to kill him. They've been exposed. And those are going to be the two responses when people are exposed. They will either lash out in anger against this Jesus, as we find happening at the end of his life, or they will break down in confession and fear and repentance like Peter does. He's been exposed and he acknowledges the truth. That's what God does. He exposes people. And so he says, depart from me. He knows that the gig is up. He knows that Jesus knows him. Here, Peter thought he was on this really nice track of being one of Jesus' number one disciples. He was in the boat. I mean, he was disciple number one, and now Jesus knows him, and it's all up in smoke. Because here was this little speck of dust with the audacity to tell the second person of the Trinity what to do. And yet, that's where again the grace of God comes in. I wonder if you've ever been exposed by the grace of God. I wonder, you know, we, particularly if you've grown up in the church, you maybe have sort of an idea about yourself, who you are. You're basically a good person. You know right things. You try to do right things. And people can live their whole life like that. They can live their whole life sort of in the church, resisting being exposed, working on their spiritual resume, trying to do the right things and say the right things and be with the right people, so that the truth about their heart remains hidden. But when the grace of God, you see, actually intersects your life, it's going to feel like exposure. It's going to feel like being found out. And God will do that either through allowing you to fall into some grievous sin you never in a million years would have imagined that you were going to do. Or you'll be caught up in some context that's so stressful, you just break down. And you're revealed to be weak and helpless. God will find some way to expose you, not so that he figures out what you're about. He knows already. It's to expose you to yourself. See, Peter needs to face the truth about himself. Peter, the proud man, needs to learn to say, Lord, I am a sinful man. I need a Savior. I'm not here to help you. I need your help. There are so many people in the church, friends, believe me, who think they're doing God a favor by showing up on a Sunday morning, wasting some of their precious time just to go do things they don't really enjoy doing, but at least it lets them get on to do the rest of their week. That person is far from grace. That person doesn't really know who Jesus is. Why not? Because they have not met Jesus in the context of their crisis. They've not met Jesus when they've been exposed. I think one of the greatest works of God's grace, and the Bible's full of stories like this, is when God exposes you to you. Think about Judah, Genesis chapter 38. You can go and read that yourself. Here's Judah, one of the leaders of the clan, a man who would be well respected, and yet he's found out, exposed to be just a wicked, perverse old man as he makes his daughter-in-law pregnant, thinking she's a prostitute, and then demands that she be burned because he's the righteous man. And she says, well, before you burn me, let me just bring out a few items here that the man I was with left behind. Judy, do you recognize these? And right there in front of everybody, when he had just pronounced judgment on her, God exposes him. Devastating. And it saved him. It saved him. God in his grace will expose us. But then notice what he does. He doesn't throw us away. Right when we think we've blown it, right when we think that we're absolutely proven ourselves to be unworthy as disciples, unworthy to be followers of Jesus Christ, that's when Jesus Christ invites us. Peter says, depart from me. Jesus says, follow me. Isn't that amazing? What if Jesus would have obeyed Peter? What if Jesus were to say, all right, Peter, you're right. You're an absolute failure. You're a loser. You deserve nothing but the judgment of God. I'm out of here. There is no gospel then at all. This is the gospel. It's a gospel of a Savior who exposes us to ourselves in order that we can receive and recognize His grace to us. Jesus doesn't depart. In fact, He promotes Peter. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You come and follow me. I want you, Peter. Isn't that amazing? It's exactly what He says to you. When you've been exposed as a liar, a cheat, a perverse, lustful person, a breaker of covenants. When you've found yourself at your absolute worst, that's when the grace of God breaks through. That's when Jesus becomes real to you as a Savior. I love talking to people who are really maybe for the first time facing themselves. This often happens when you're teenager years and you face sexual sin or just a rebellious heart that you did not really know you had, and there's just evil within you. And young people, particularly as they're in the church, they can think, there must be something fundamentally wrong with me. And the answer to that, of course, is, yeah, there is. You're a mess. You need Jesus. But see, I love telling people that until you find Jesus at your absolute worst place, you see, when you are your perverse, rebellious, most wicked place, and you're there in that moment, you got two options. You can either try to go clean it up and to go back to working on your spiritual resume, or you can run to a Savior. Just as I am, without one plea, right? But that thy blood was shed for me. That's what Jesus invites us to do. It's grace, you see, that exposes us, because it's grace that moves God towards you, to call you, to love you, to forgive you, to make you useful in His mission. It's amazing. Jesus calls Peter to become part of His mission. And so we're told they left everything. Their boats, their identity, their career, their life plans. It all got left there by the sea, and they became followers of Jesus Christ. Now my question is, what compels a person to do that? So what compels a person to leave their passion for what the life that they had imagined and to leave their identity that they so carefully have groomed? What compels a person to let it all go and in the face of a mocking world follow intentionally, publicly, Jesus Christ? Well, it's these two things. It's the grace of God that's called you into the mission of God. It's the grace of God that's washed you clean. It's the grace of God that didn't throw you away, but that washed you and made you a new person. And you found the love of God, maybe for the first time in your life, because you found Jesus. You met Jesus at your worst, when you were exposed, when you knew you deserved condemnation in hell. You met Jesus, the Savior, at that point. And He called you into His mission. He didn't just die so that you don't have to go to hell. He died to make you a son and a daughter of the Most High God and to call you into the mission of God into the world today. See, when you become convinced that's all that matters, all I have is Christ. When you're convinced that that's all that counts and nothing else in this world that you could pursue or give yourself to matters as much as this, then you're going to run and after Jesus. You won't have to be driven to follow Him. You won't have to be admonished and you know, charged. You'll say, Lord, I want to follow You. Oh, Lord, don't let me waste my life pursuing my idols. Don't let me waste my life trying to show myself to be what I am not. Let me, Jesus, just be what I am, a sinner who needs a Savior. And Jesus, let me follow You and let my life count for the mission of God. That's what grace does. I was listening, I'll wrap up. If you've ever been to the Christianity Explored website, it's a great organization, Rico Tice, and they develop Bible studies that just help people learn about Jesus through the study of the Gospel of Mark. There's a testimonial on, they have numerous testimonials. One of them is a lady named Deb, and I watch it every once in a while just to be reminded of what a glorious thing the Gospel is. And here's this lady in a lovely British accent talking about how she was in her 30s, living with a man, with her boyfriend. She was high on heroin, and she was trying to get another hit, and she was looking through the house, trying to find some matches so she could do her drugs. and she found a Bible instead. So she opens it up and starts reading this Bible and comes under conviction that she's in a heap of trouble. She was thinking about committing suicide and realizes as she's reading the Bible that if that God that she's reading about really exists, no way in the world is she ready to meet him. And so suicide is out as an option. And it's Good Friday. And she said, I need to get to church. Well, it's Good Friday. And she makes her way down to the church. I think it was All Souls Church there in London. And she walks in, sits in the back, and there's a man up front talking. And he's telling the gospel. He's telling the story of the crucifixion about this innocent man who was charged wrongly with crimes that he never committed. And then these wicked people took Jesus and they nailed him to a cross, even though he had no guilt about him whatsoever. And there were men on his right and his left, and one went to heaven that day with Jesus. And she says, I'm listening to this story, and I'm just weeping and weeping and weeping because it was so clear to me. He died for me. He died for my sin. That's why he was there. The Holy Spirit just made these things evident to her. And she says, I was crying and crying. And people in the pew next to me surely were wondering what's wrong with this woman that she just is just weeping. She says, I could not care less. I found a Savior for me, the sinner. That's the gospel, friends. It's what the world out there so desperately needs to hear. They don't think they need to hear it. They'll be offended, some of them, just like the people in Nazareth were offended. But you know, there will be some who, when they're exposed by the grace of God, will hear the voice of their Savior calling them, come and follow me. And they will hear that voice and they will follow. Jesus asks you and me to be part of the mission, sharing that incredible good news, that amazing story. Friend, I don't know where you are today in your own heart. Maybe you're someone who just needs to receive the exposing grace of God this morning, that Jesus is calling you maybe for the first time in your life to be honest about what you really are and what's actually going on in your life. Becky Pippert has a fantastic little book. It's 20-some years ago now. Out of the Salt Shaker into the World, just about missions. She talks about having a Bible study on a university campus, and she invites this girl to come who she had no religious background whatsoever. But this girl decides to come, and Becky just said, we're going to study Jesus. You're a open-minded person. You might be interested. So this girl comes. She's living with her boyfriend, and Becky puts her in the group. There's a group of girls in the hall there, and they're going to read the John chapter 4. Jesus going to the well and meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And Becky puts this lady, I think her name was Sue, in a strategic place so that when Mary starts reading, they're each going to take a turn reading a verse and it won't get awkward for Sue. And so she says, Mary, why don't we start? Well, to her, she had forgotten there's two Marys in the group, so the wrong Mary starts. And when they get around to Sue, so here's this woman reading the Bible for the very first time. And she had said to Becky, you know, I'll come, but I'm absolutely convinced there's nothing relevant in the Bible for me. And so she's reading her verse, and Jesus said to the woman, you are right in saying I have no husband. The man you are living with right now is not your husband. And Sue looks up and says, I have to say this is more relevant than I had thought. That's what the Bible does. Exposes us. It's very relevant. Jesus Christ died for sinners. It's a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Are you a sinner? Are you someone who, without the sovereign kindness and grace of God, rightfully deserves to be condemned? Do you realize that all your good works really will not avail on that last day, no matter how good you've been? Do you recognize that Jesus Christ came then for you? And do you realize that Jesus Christ allows you to sin still today? He could have sanctified you in a moment, in a heartbeat, but he continues to allow you to sin. Why? Because it draws you to Jesus. That's the intent. It's the kindness of God as he's so gracious that draws you to repentance. And so, friend, I don't know where you are today, but I know where Jesus is. He's at the right hand of God, and I know what Jesus desires, and that is that you and I be saved today. That's you and I. Invite and welcome the exposing grace of Jesus Christ, and we come and say, Lord, I confess my sin. I believe the truth of the gospel that Jesus died for me. Jesus, I want to follow you. That's what Jesus calls us to. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we are, every one of us in this room, a sinner. That means that we have sinned against your will. We've sinned against your character. We, Lord, made in your image and likeness and rightfully, Lord, we owe you our obedience and our love and our service. And yet we live so easily to serve ourselves. And we give ourselves to things that you forbid. We give ourselves to self-promotion. We give ourselves to lust. We give ourselves to cheating and to lying. And Lord, to impatience and murderous anger in our heart. And Jesus, I thank you that you expose us with your law, with your truth, but that you do so in grace and love, so that every single person here this morning can absolutely say, Lord, I deserve to be condemned. And yet the gospel comes to sinners like me.